Hallelujah. I am the glory indeed. It is a good night to be here. I tell you what, I was encouraged last night so much by all the folks that were here from all the different congregations. And I want to tell you something. That ought to be an encouragement for everybody, because we had folks from Gay, Georgia. We had folks from Noonan, Georgia. We had folks from all over this surrounding area here last night. And guess what? We got it again tonight. And it's not because they came to hear me. It's because you've come to hear God's Word, and you've come to fellowship with each other. You've come to be together. You've come because you recognize the benefit and the advantage and the glory to God when His people come together. And that's why each of you come here. Last night we started our series, and we started talking about evangelism, and we said that we were looking in last night, and we did. You know, the intro last night was, how do you eat an elephant? Because evangelism is a big idea, it's a big topic, it's a big assignment, if you will. And we talked about how you eat an elephant, you do it one bite at a time, and we broke him down into some smaller bites so we could get a hold of them and chew them last night. We talked about some of the prerequisites for evangelism. And yeah, we'll call it personal evangelism, because if it's not personal, as we said last night, it won't mean anything to you. Evangelism better be personal. You got to know your subject. We need to know what the gospel is, and we of all people ought to know what God's gospel, the gospel of Christ, we ought to know what it is. We ought to understand what it is, and we talked a little about it last night. We're going to talk a little more about it tonight so that we have a good, proper understanding of what the gospel is. We said that we've got to live it. If it's not showing in our life, it doesn't matter what we can say to somebody. We can't say enough to somebody to show them what Christ and being Christ-like is really about. So we've got to live it. And evangelism has got to come from a proper motivation. That motivation is going to be an obedient spirit, and it's got to be a concern for the lost. If you don't care about the lost, you're not going to make any believers out of what you're telling them. They'll know. They'll see through you in a minute. We talked a little bit about how our kids have taught us a lot of things over the years. And that's one of the things my kids taught me right off the bat. Say what you mean with them, because they'll see through you like a clear glass. When you tell them one thing, but you do something else, oh, they see it immediately. They don't have to back up. They don't have to study and think about it. And there's nothing more honest than a kid reflecting what you just told them and what you really meant. There's nothing more honest than that. It'll humble you as fast as anything. Well, tonight we want to start off by talking about the gospel specifically. We talked just a little bit last night and gave a nutshell, but what is the gospel? What is this gospel that we talk about? When we say we want to be an evangelist of the gospel, we want to spread the gospel. What is it? Well, it's not a very complex thing. Turn to the book of Acts. We always go to the book of Acts. Always. Why do we go to the book of Acts? The first gospel sermon that was taught on this earth was taught in the second book of Acts by the apostles on the day of Pentecost when the church was established. And there's nothing more beautiful than this account to me, and nothing more simple than this account. We, as humans, we like to second guess, and we like to, you know, a lot of you listen and watch football today, I'll use the term that you'll understand, we like the Monday morning quarterback thing a lot. And one of the things that man over time has tried the Monday morning quarterback is the gospel. Let's look and see what it says. Let's look. Here, let's set the stage. Jesus, before his departure, told his disciples and the apostles, "You wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." At the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, we find that they were in fact endued with this power from on high. This was the first instance of what we call baptism by the Holy Spirit. There were only two of them. This one was the first one. Opened the door of the church to the Jews. You remember the Bible says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The door was open to the Jews first, and then after that it was open to the Greeks. When Cornelius and his family, who were non-Jews, were also endued with this power from on high. That was the second baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hadn't happened again in the history of man. Those were the only two occurrences. But on that day of Pentecost, after that happened, the apostles and Peter in specific taught a lesson. They taught these men that were there because they were concerned. In verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, the preaching that the apostles had done, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now he said a lot now. He said a lot in that little verse. He says, repent. In other words, turn away from your wicked ways, put them behind you, and be baptized. Why? For the remission of your sins. So you can have forgiveness of your sins. And as we talked last night, that is the only way that we can be reconciled to God. In our sin, we can't be reconciled to God. God can't tolerate sin. He won't tolerate sin. He can't tolerate anything unholy. That's how we're reconciled. It's the only way. Then he says you've received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Bible also tells us that we will be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He's with us. He's our comforter. All those who are His children are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have Him with us. He is with us to comfort us. We have the Holy Spirit in this Word. You know that's how He works on us? That's how He works on others. We'll talk about that in just a little bit too. If He works on us through the Word of God, that we have. Also look at the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, to Christians at Rome. Now I want you to understand that. That's always important. You hear a lot of people say this. It's very important. Context is important. You need to know who the writer is. You need to know who he's talking to. And you need to understand what he's talking to this audience about. That's important. It's vital to understand the Scriptures to know those things. You've got to know those up front. This was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to the Christians in Rome. And what he's talking to them about is they have come out of Judaism to be Christians. And they were holding on to some of their ways, holding on to some of the rituals. And you know what? Ritual is something we'll talk about, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Because it's easy for us to get caught up into rituals. And that's something we should try to avoid, because a ritual is nothing but just going through motions. They don't mean anything. Rituals don't mean anything. They go through I go through a ritual every morning. I get up and shave and brush my teeth and take a shower and eat breakfast and go to work. That's a ritual. Doesn't accomplish anything for God. It's a ritual I go through. It's a set of steps that I go through. So they were getting involved in some of those things, and he's talking to them here in chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how we have peace with God, is through Jesus Christ. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." People will tell you a lot of different things. There's a lot of different ideas about what the gospel of Christ is, about how to be obedient to it, what it takes to become a member of the body of Christ. Some will tell you it's grace. Some will tell you it's all about faith. Some will tell you it's only baptism. I'm going to tell you what, it takes all three, folks. It's a package deal. And Paul just beautifully lays that out right there. He said, "By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now keep listening. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now I want you to listen to what he said right there. He said that it's about grace. And absolutely, without God's grace, he would never have sent his Son to die in my stead. for my sin, he sent his son, and it was his grace that allowed him to do that. Through faith, if you don't believe that there is a God, and if you don't believe that he sent his son to die for you, there is no way you can access that salvation. If you don't believe it, you won't act on it. And then thirdly, he said that we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I want you to notice some a process that he's talking about, because being a Christian, we talk about the process of becoming a Christian. Being a Christian is absolutely a process. It's all about a process. We work toward it every day of our life. From the youngest Christian in this building to the oldest Christian in this building, it is a process that you never finish. We're always headed toward being like Christ. And we work on it. Every day we chisel at it. And you know what? A lot of folks get, young folks especially, they get discouraged when they first become Christians. When they first are obedient to the gospel, they think that now I've obeyed the gospel, tomorrow I'll wake up and I won't have the same thoughts. I won't have the same desires. I won't have the tendencies to make the same mistakes, and I'll control my temper and I'll control my tongue because today I became a Christian. Tomorrow I won't have these problems. No. Tomorrow you got the same problems. You're the same outside person. It's the inside that's changed, and you need to work on it a little every day. Don't be discouraged by that. It's something that every Christian in this building is working on, you young folks. Every Christian in this building, from youngest to oldest, is working on it, and they're working on it every day. They're trying every day to get just a little bit more Christ-like. But he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You know, that's part of it. Process is your experience. Bo Johnson teaches for us at Oak Grove every other third Sunday. I'm sorry. He swaps out with Brother Edward Harry, and he's with us tonight. And Brother Bo always talks about the mistakes that he's made in his life, and he talks about them because he says, I want other people to learn from my mistakes. You know, another word for mistake, right here, it's experience. Mistakes are experience. And I tell you what, some of the best lessons I've learned in my life, Mom and Daddy tried to head me off from a lot of mistakes in my life that I wouldn't be headed off from. But I learned from those mistakes. And some of the hardest lessons you'll learn are when you don't listen to those that are older and wiser than you that try to give you some guidance. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Evangelism, that's exactly what he's talking about in verses 3, 4, and 5. Spreading that message abroad through their faith, through their patience, their experience, and their hope, they're able to do that. Same for us. That didn't change in 2,000 years from when it was 10. Hadn't changed a bit. That's how it works. That is the process. That's how it's laid out. I want you to look over just a page or so to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So he's showing that it's a package deal, and a lot of folks want to take parts of the book of Romans and say, oh well, it's all about grace. It's grace, grace, grace. It is grace. It's grace coupled with faith, coupled with obedience, submission, which leads us to be washed in the blood of Christ through baptism. It's a package deal. You can't have one without the other. I'll say it several more times. It's a package deal. We are buried with him in baptism. Now look, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 18 through 21. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. See, that's how we're reconciled to God, is through Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ. Now that we are reconciled, he says, we're ambassadors to Christ. For Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He says, hold on to that process and continue in it. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that's Christ, was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the only way. We don't have righteousness on our own. We can't earn our way into heaven. Some folks say that since we talk about baptism, that we're saying, oh, it's all about works and you have to earn your way in heaven. No. That's absolutely not. If we could earn our way into heaven by being baptized enough times or doing enough good deeds, Christ would have had to die in the first place. It's not what it's about. It's about obedience. It's about submission. It's about submission to a loving God who wouldn't give up on mankind and was willing to make that sacrifice and allow his son and watch him be ridiculed, be crucified. That's what it's about. That is, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel of Christ. Now then, let's talk just for a few minutes. Now that we know this gospel, we've got this gospel, we're ready to take it to the world, who do we take it to? You know, sometimes that comes up as a question. Well, just, who do we need to talk to about the good news? That's an easy question to answer, but we're going to talk about it for a little while, even though it's easy. Anybody that's not part of the body of Christ, number one. Well, that's an obvious one, right? And now, who deserves to be taught the gospel of Christ? Everyone. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I want you to get this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That is a rough list. That is a rough list. But listen to the next verse. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Corinth. And he said, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He said, such were some of you. Listen, did you hear that list? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, and such were some of you. That's who the apostles were presenting the gospel to. But you know, sometimes when I try to pick somebody I want to spend time with and talk to, they don't meet that description. I'd rather find somebody gainfully employed, settled in their family life, share some common interests that I do. You know? And that may be so. That may be who I need to talk to sometimes. But we need to make sure that we understand that everybody is a candidate to hear the gospel. Everybody. And I can't afford to discriminate because on the day of judgment, how am I going to explain that? Everybody. Well, what about our friends? Absolutely. What about our families? Absolutely. Those are easy targets, aren't they? What about who needs evangelizing? What about our church family? What about talking about the gospel and sharing the gospel with our church family? You say, well, they're already Christians. Yep. We're going to spend some time tomorrow night talking about evangelizing our church family because that is important. It's a big part of it. When we look at evangelism across the board, we're going to talk about that. I just wanted to plant that seed tonight. All right, well, what should our attitude be? We've got to approach these people. We've got to approach this list of people that I just read off. what's their attitude be? We talked last night, it's got to be love and concern. If we go at people with anything other than, anything less than, love and concern in our heart for them, genuine love and concern, we're wasting our time. You ever had a conversation with somebody about something that was important to you, and you just wanted to talk to somebody, and you wanted to share what was in your heart and in your mind with them, to let them know what's going on in your life, and you could tell while you were talking to them, they didn't care what you were talking about. They were thinking about what they were going to have for supper. You know, how they were going to get home and how they were going to get all the stuff loaded in their car to do whatever it is they were about to do. If you ever had that experience, I've had it. You can tell they don't care what you're talking about. If you try to talk to somebody about the gospel and they can tell that you don't care about them, you're just trying to go through a ritual. You're trying to make another check mark. Okay, I tried to evangelize. Check. When they sense that, you might as well be talking to them about what you're going to have for them. Because they can tell. Just like my kids could tell. But I didn't, when I wasn't paying close attention to what they were trying to tell me, they tell. They know. What about patience? What about patience? Has God been patient with me? Oh, yeah. How about you? Has He been patient with you? Has He been long-suffering with you? You know, one of the things that as a young Christian I didn't understand and I didn't get was that it don't happen overnight. It may take years and years. A lot of years. It may never happen for some people that you put your interest in, that you put your effort towards. Because I'm going to tell you something. Once you set your sights on somebody and you develop a rapport with them and you develop a relationship with them and you're talking to them about Christ and you want them, I mean, here's what's at stake. Let's think about it. Let's put it on the line. Here's what's at stake. We want to take as many people to heaven with us as we can. And when you know somebody's not a Christian and you know they don't have a home waiting on them in heaven, you develop that relationship and that rapport, man, it hurts when you can't quite close the deal or you can't quite say the things that you feel like you need to say to convert them. It may take years. I thought the first person I ever talked to, and I said, man, it's going to happen like that. I got the proof, and I'm going to share it. And they're going to go for it right now. And I was disappointed. I was heartbroken. Patience. Look at Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus was explaining to his disciples and to the people that were gathered to listen at his speech. If you're going to sow some seeds, and when you sow them, some are going to fall and be gobbled up immediately by the fowls and not bring forth any fruit. They won't even be in the dirt. Some will fall into real shallow dirt on stony ground. They'll spring up. Let me give you an example of that. Over the years, I have noticed at meetings that we've had a decrease in the number of converts. But you know why? Look around in this building. Look at the faces that are sitting here tonight. Counting children, I can just about count on one hand the folks that are not members of the Lord's body that are here tonight. We don't draw as big a crowd as we used to. Even when I was a little boy, I remember big crowds. Why is that? Well, that's because Satan's working on society all around. He's telling us, oh, you don't need to go over there tonight. You can do something else. You don't want to be with those folks. Why, they're all hypocrites. You know, he's telling them that every day. He's telling them that every day. Well, Jesus said, some's going to fall on stony ground. It's got shallow dirt. It's going to spring up quick. Over the years, I've noticed that there will be sometimes some folks that come to me. And they'll respond, and they're all excited because they've heard the truth. They know they've heard the truth, and they get excited. And then we fail them. How do we fail them? We fail them because we don't build a support group around that new Christian that steps out on a limb sometimes because their family doesn't understand what they've done. And they step out on a limb in their family, and they're ridiculed. And they don't have a support at home. So instead of circling the wagons and letting them know that we care about them, that we love them, and talking to them and calling them and helping to hold them up in that fragile time, we let them down. We let that excitement, we let that spark die. And we don't keep that gospel in front of them. And we don't remind them that it's a process, that it's a growing process, that it's something that you grow every day the rest of your life into. And that spark dies. And we let them down. Every one of you that's got any age on you can remember that and can probably think of some names that you've known in your life that that's happened to. That seed fell on stony ground. It shot up, but there wasn't any support for them. There wasn't any support group for them. There wasn't that fellowship like there ought to be for them. They didn't get to see it in action firsthand, and they thought they were on their own, and they succumbed to the pressures of whatever was outside. That's what Jesus was talking about there. He said, some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. Some folks get involved with the wrong crowd, and you know, Solomon told his son flat out, son, pay attention to who your friends are. Because they'll influence you. I can't tell you how many times Mom and Daddy told me that growing up, and how many times I've told my kids that already, and they're 12 and 14. But you know what? That's the truth. Who you spend your time with will rub off on you and have an effect on you. Now, how many times have you seen that? How many times have you seen that in your life? Somebody hears the truth, responds to the truth, and lets the world talk them out of the truth and rob them of their salvation. We've all seen it. Then he says, and some fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. Some of that seed that we're supposed to sow, as evangelists of the gospel, we're to sow seed. We're sowing seeds all the time. That's what we do. Some of them are going to fall on thorny ground. Some are going to fall on rocky soil. Some are going to fall on good ground. It's going to grow, and you'll see that fruit develop. And you'll be so overjoyed by it. But the fact is, not every seed that you plant is going to take root and grow. And that's one of the lessons from this. There are a lot of lessons from this parable. That's one of the lessons from this parable. All the seed that you sow is not going to catch fruit and grow. And to the evangelist, don't be discouraged by that. We've got to keep sowing the seed. And be patient, because some seeds take longer to grow than others. I remember in 1993, we moved into our house. And I went and bought grass seeds and spread them out all in the yard. And I had a good stand for about 15 feet away from the house, but after that other 100 feet to the road, it was barren. And I kept working with it, and I'd pick up rocks, and I'd get, you know, and get it and put some more seed out and put some straw on top of it. Finally, Thelma figured out the combination on how to do it, so I'll tell you all that up front. She finally got grass to grow in our yard. It's her fault that we got grass. I think that every time I had to fire up the lawnmower now. But We finally worked with it until we got some grass in the front yard. It didn't come easy. I'm talking several years before we had bare spots up until about 3 or 4 years ago in the front yard. It just wouldn't grow. But it finally grew. And she wouldn't give up. And that's one of the lessons that we've got here from this parable, is don't give up. Be patient with it. Then the other thing is, we got to have confidence in our message. Do you realize that we've got the most powerful message on the face of the planet? There's not a more powerful message here. Nobody else can say that from days of old, their Savior was prophesied of and all the prophecies were fulfilled. All of them. No other religion can say it. Can't even come close. Do you realize that we are part of the only religion that our God sought us, came for us, and not the other way around? You ever thought about that? God sought us out. He came for us, not the other way around. No other religion can claim that. We've got a powerful message. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What Paul is telling the folks at Corinth here is, we as evangelists, we as preachers of the gospel, we as individuals teaching others about Christ, we don't bring forth the fruit anyway. We're just a conduit. We just carry the message. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believes, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We don't keep score. Everybody has a duty to share Christ. Everybody's got that duty. But we're not the ones that's going to bring that fruit. You know what? The Great Commission, we call it the Great Commission. You know why it's a Great Commission? It's great because of the commissioner. The commissioner's great. It's great because of the enormity of the task. Think about what Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says. Let me turn in there and read that to you. Mark 16 and 16. I'm sorry, Mark 16 and 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a big thing. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every human being is on God's list as somebody he wants to hear the gospel. Everyone that's lived since the day of Pentecost and everyone that will live until Christ returns is on his list of people he wants to hear the gospel. And who does he give the task to accomplish that? Who's he assigned that to? To us. To his children. That's who it's assigned to. You know, God's not shy in giving big tasks to people, assigning big tasks. Think about Noah. Think about Noah. Build me an ark. He gave him specific instructions of how to build that ark. He said, go out and build this ark. I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to destroy the earth and all the people on it and all the animals on it. Everything's not on that ark is going to be destroyed. Go build this ark. That's a big job. And the first thing he did was went out and hired contractors, right? No. He did it himself. Noah built the ark. Abraham, he said, Abraham, get yourself and go to a country I tell you. And some 800 miles later, Abraham and all of his possessions and his belongings, the people that worked for him, their cattle, their oxen, their sheep, whatever they had, their livestock, went. That's a big task. What about Jonah? Said, Jonah, you go to the Assyrians You go over to Nineveh, and you convert them. You tell them, for me, and if they don't change their ways and repent, I'm going to destroy them. You go do that, Jonah. You remember Jonah's reaction to that big task. He ran. He tried to hide from God. God is not bashful when it comes to giving us big tasks. But he also knows what we can accomplish and what we can handle. The Great Commission is great because of its universality. You know, one of the songs we sing over at Oak Grove is "The Gospel is for All." The gospel is for all, every creature. And it's great because salvation is its theme. All right, real quick. What can I do? What can I do? How do I approach somebody about that? Well, the first thing you need to know is when you were a kid, did your mom say, "Don't talk to strangers"? Probably. Mine did. Don't talk to strangers. You can go say, "Don't talk to strangers." Well, if you go up to somebody that you don't know to try to talk to them about the gospel, that's going to be an interesting thing. Don't be a stranger. Build a relationship. You know, patience is one of the things we talked about. Build a relationship. And one of the things that I think that I've made mistakes on in the past is focusing on doctrinal issues to begin with. That doesn't work. You know what the first thing an EMT does when he comes to check on somebody that's been in a car accident? First thing he does is not worry about the broken leg. He tries to stop the bleeding. He tries to stop the bleeding. The doctrinal issues will come later. They're just as important. They're important. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting them secondary, but they'll come later. If they're not a member of the body of Christ, all that stuff doesn't matter. We've got to introduce them to Christ, then we teach them his doctrine. How about offering to study with people privately? Offer to study with them. You can do that at work sometimes on a break. Say, "Hey, how about meeting me up here and we'll meet in the break room and we'll talk for a few minutes. Come to my house and study with me. I'll come to your house and let's study." Offer it. How about signing them up for a free membership to the Harvester? You know, we can reach people with that Harvester. Some good work's going on there. Some other papers. How about the website? West Broad has a nice website. There are many other nice websites throughout the Brotherhood. Introduce them to the website. And then always remember, never compromise the message. The message has stood for some 2,000 years and before. It will always stand. The truth is the truth. It doesn't bend. Ephesians 6 and 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word." Word doesn't change. And you realize in that list that he gave in Ephesians of all the armor to put on, the only offensive weapon that we have as Christians is the Word. Everything else is defensive. It's all designed to help us cope with the society that we live in. The Word is the only offensive weapon that we have. 2 Timothy says, "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." So what did Jesus tell us in Mark chapter 15? He said, "Go ye." So go. Let's go. We talked last night about what James says about having faith but not putting it into action. We, every one of us, is a conduit for the gospel of Christ. It is our duty. It has been given to us as a responsibility to evangelize the world. Now we got to start in our hometown. Then we share that with the rest of the world. That's the lesson tonight. If you're here, and you've heard that gospel, if you've never responded to it, if you're old enough to know what sin is and know what right from wrong is, you're accountable to that gospel. If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, you don't have a home waiting on you in heaven. That can change tonight. Come repenting of your sin, confessing the name of Jesus, and being buried with Him in that watery grave of baptism. You can be washed from your sin. You can be made a new creature. You can be added to His body. Jesus adds those to His body. If you've already done those things, something's come between you and God, you can be reconciled with Him again by confessing your faults. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're here and you're in need of calling, we'll need you to come. I'll stand and sing.